Well, I'm going to look this evening for a short while at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, where we have these amazing words. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're not familiar with these words, you might wonder what they mean. But friends, in just a short while, we'll come to an understanding of these words that will be so helpful to our souls. Let me just say something before I actually come to the text of Scripture. You know, when it comes to the gospel message, I fear sometimes that whatever we say and however much we say it, well, we still may not be understood concerning the gospel, the good news. And no matter what illustrations we might use, and no matter how earnest we might be to persuade you to seek the forgiveness of God and eternal life that he offers to so many, well, these things still seem so obscure. Now, let me hasten to add that has nothing to do with intelligence. For we are sure that even very young children, well, they have understanding enough to come and trust in the Saviour and be saved. Nor do I think it's altogether anything much to do with inattention. Of course, for those that are only half listening to these things, the gospel, it will be harder, of course, to see what these things mean. But I think from looking at the Bible that there were plenty of people who only seemed to take a fleeting notice of these things, and yet all of a sudden the thing came home to them. And those that were so half hearing and hard of hearing in spiritual things, they came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt part of the problem with understanding the gospel is to do with the preacher. No doubt about that. Our country, at least in time past, had those that were well able to set these things forth as to what they mean so plainly and so understandably and so persuasively. But even if we suffer from ability, some of us preachers, in putting over the gospel, yet still the thing is not so difficult. And even some of the poorest attempts to make these things known have met with tremendous success in many coming to know the Saviour and his salvation. No, we all know, I think, that the real problem of understanding the gospel message lies in the human heart. Why? There is a passage in the book of Ezekiel, and that speaks of our hearts being hard as stone. And that if anyone should come to trust in Christ and know his salvation, then it's as if they got to be given a heart of flesh. Well, now, of course, this is spiritually speaking, but it means their hearts have got to stop being hard. They've got to be softened if we would grasp the gospel and find salvation. It will only be if that stone heart will be exchanged for a heart of flesh. Well, the mind also is so prejudiced against the good news of salvation. And if you think that's a bit harsh for me to say that tonight, that our mind is prejudiced against the gospel, what else can we call it? What else can we call it but prejudice? If the mind constantly makes excuses for not believing, not trusting, not humbling oneself and going to Christ and seeking his forgiveness and pardon, well, we can see no other reason but pure and simple prejudice. A predisposition to ignore these things or to set ourselves against these things. Of course, it's not difficult to see why, because to believe the gospel is to have a change of life and view and aim that will be completely different from what we were before. It will mean a giving up of some things, sure, doubtful pleasures, sinful habits, especially a giving up of self, a putting me first in everything. It will mean now we follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and want to do what he wants and what he has said in his word, the Bible. Well, all that will have to go. And it will mean putting God in control of our lives. Well, plain and simply, we don't want that. We don't naturally want that. We're so set against these things that God wants in our lives. Now, we also must not discount the fact that we are all spiritually inadequate. Unless the Lord help us, oh, We're not going to be saved. Now, don't go all uppity on me for such a thought. Being spiritually deficient, lacking a spiritual dimension to our lives, is exactly what we all ought to admit to. Is it not the very thing we avoid? We don't want to have a spiritual dimension to our lives. We fight against it. We don't want anything really spiritual to have any bearing on us. How we think, how we act, what worship we might render to God, and what attention we might give to God's word and living for Him. We cannot have it both ways. Either we are spiritually lacking. In fact, the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. There's a sort of deadness in the soul, in our spirits. Either that we are in such a case that we don't really want these things and we don't really understand them and we don't really care, or we would be the Lord's with His Holy Spirit within us and drawing us ever nearer to God in love and service and worship and behaviour. Now all these things will gang up on us. They gang up on us to make the gospel, the good news of salvation and how it is obtained, to be surrounded by a very great haze in our minds. It will make it all a great mystery to us. Perhaps in some ways we've even given up trying to grasp it at all. Well, what can we do? What can I do? What can the Bible do for us? Well, we can but pray that these so important matters will take central stage in our lives. And we will, with prayer, certainly in our hearts, cry out to God, Lord, show me these things. Show me the reality of them and apply them to my heart and to my life. Come, Lord. This is the sort of prayer that we need to pray. Come, Lord, deal gently with my soul. Help me to understand. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Now that's why I turn to this text here tonight. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not to one of many of the many pictures of salvation that we often look at here on a Sunday night. Someone is healed, and we see the picture of salvation. Someone is spoken to in a parable, and we understand somewhat of what it means to be saved. But here we've just got plain words from the Apostle Paul, certainly by the Holy Spirit, so that we might understand the gospel as it is. This is the gospel. Let me try to help you with this. There's nothing hard here. Nothing hard at all. If we really want to know, if we see salvation as something we must have, that it is so, so important, let's see. Just word by word almost here from this text. What's the first word? Therefore. Therefore. And this tells us something very important. It shows us here, therefore we. It goes on to say, therefore we. And this shows us that others were saved. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Romans, he was writing to Christian believers. He's speaking about himself here, and he's speaking about the believers there. This isn't a text that any unbeliever can take for their comfort. When he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, he's talking about believers. Those that have been converted. Those that are true Christians. So this word, therefore, and couple that with the word we understand that there is such a thing as a believer. We would like to call them Christian. But even today the word has been so abused and misused. But the Bible uses the word Christian. The believers were first called Christians at a place called Antioch, one of the greatest cities in the Roman world, there in Syria. But to be a Christian then, or rather to call yourself a Christian, was fraught with danger in these days of the Apostle Paul. Fraught with danger. Well, it might cost you your life. Certainly very soon, in the Roman days of Nero, many believers, many Christians, were going to be slaughtered. Were going to be martyred. It would cost them their lives. But all I call your attention to here is that there is such a thing as a Christian, a believer, that it does make all the difference to our eternal destiny. You see, unless we are true believers, true Christians, then we're doomed eternally. Well, you can see there would not be any point to me telling you all of this if there were not some overwhelming, gigantic reason for doing so. Our eternal welfare is at stake. I'm sorry, but there are only two sorts of people in this world: believers in Christ, those who have had their sins forgiven and are on their way to heaven, and those that are not. Those that are not believers and haven't been pardoned for their sin, have not been born again by the Spirit of God, are not true Christians. This, therefore, we of this verse is the truth. And we need to become one of the we, as it were, one of the believers, one of the Christians. We need to be saved so that it might be said of us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible asks us here, are we one of them? Are we one of this band? Are we one of that can identify with the people that Paul writes to? And with Paul himself, believers on the Lord Jesus Christ and bound for heaven. You see, this is so urgent. This is crucial. And this is what nags away at us, because we know it's true. And we need to do something about it before it's too late. Surely we all know this. Well now, what has happened to the believer that makes him safe? What is it that has happened to him that saves him? Well, we have it here. Therefore, being justified. Being justified. Now, this is no real trouble for us to understand. I'll just show you very quickly. It has to do with a reckoning. We might say of someone that we quite like, or have just met, or have heard of. And we might say, I reckon he's all right. I reckon she's all right. Now, that's a judgment on our part. You know it is. It's an assessment of someone's personality or being. We come across someone, we just talk to them for a little while, or perhaps we've got to know them over a little while, and we say to each other, well, I reckon she's all right, she's okay. That's what we say in that situation. We reckon they're okay. Most times, it doesn't much matter what we think or reckon of someone else. But when it comes to the law of our land, and someone is put on trial for something they are accused of, and then they are found not guilty, well, then they are judged. They are assessed by the court, assessed by the jury, the judge, to be innocent. They are declared not guilty. In a legal sense, we say, they are justified. They are reckoned as right in the eyes of the law and of the court. Now, the Bible uses this wonderful term as being applied to all believers, to Christians. And to be justified is to be reckoned as right in God's court, in God's eyes, to be counted, reckoned as innocent. Now, we surely know that no Christian is actually not guilty, that every believer is fully aware of their sin and offence against God. But somehow, and I think we all know how, that believer is forgiven. He is pardoned. And in a legal, heavenly sense, he is pronounced not guilty by God himself. As we read in Psalm 32. Blessed, truly happy, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered up. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He is assessed not on his own woeful life, but because of what God has done for him, as innocent in God's eyes. He is justified. He is reckoned as right. Now, we can all easily see that if that could never be the case, that we could never be justified, that we could never be reckoned as right, then no one would ever get to heaven. Because no one can get to that perfect place unless they themselves are perfect. And the only perfection that could ever that we could ever have is if God should reckon us as such by justifying us, by a declaration from heaven's court, if you like, that God has forgiven us, pardoned all our sin, and reckoned us as right in himself. That's what justification is. Well, now, we must ask, how does it work? How does it work, this amazing thing? How does someone who is certainly a sinner actually get this wonderful verdict pronounced on them, that they are assessed, reckoned as right, righteous in God's sight. Well, God, in his wonderful and infinite wisdom, worked out a way for this to happen, so that not one person could ever say, well, I saved myself, I did this, or I did that, or even I believe this, or I believe that. God has so planned things concerning salvation that there is not the slightest way in which a man, a woman, a youngster could ever say they got into heaven by themselves. The marvellous method that God used was this, and I'll explain it to you. It was this: by faith. Therefore, being justified, reckoned as right in God's sight by faith. This being justified happens by faith. Now, here's where we might get into a little difficulty. Take it from me. The Bible never says you must muster up enough belief and then you'll be saved. Apart from the fact that you never will muster up enough faith, that's not what this means. When we read of by faith, it means that that is the way God will save us. Have we got that? God will save us, not us. Saving ourselves, as so many have said, but I believe this, or I did that, or I went to this church, or I went through this form of religion, and so I was saved. That makes salvation our own thing, saving ourselves. But that can never happen. But if we are mindful of the fact that we have no spiritual dimension of our own, that we are naturally prejudiced against all of this, then you can see how God is the only one that can save us. And what he does is, he puts faith into our hearts and minds. Any longing that we have for the things of God, we can be sure are longings that God has put there. Any guilt that we feel about our sin, again, God has implanted it into our hearts and minds. Look around the world. Who really feels bad about their sin? Well, some do sometimes. But the only guilt that leads a person to seek God's forgiveness is truly a guilt that is so deep and felt that it must have been stirred up there by God himself in us, so that we feel its burden and we are crushed by it, and it sends us to God for help. All that is God's work in the soul. If you have any longings for salvation, as we think on these things tonight, then be sure that that is God working in your soul. And then be sure of this: any faith that you have, any belief that you have of being persuaded that God can help you, and that in fact God has worked out a way of salvation, then you can be absolutely sure of this: God put that belief, that faith in your heart and in your mind. It's his doing. It's his doing. It was nothing that we could conjure up for ourselves. And oh, how that should encourage us, friends. Where would we ever get faith from? And if we could conjure up some sort of belief, well, it's not likely to be faith in the right thing, or faith that really believes God will save us. We are desperate. We're desperate. We need real faith. We need saving faith. Faith that God will use as the means of saving us, as reckoning us as right in his sight. We need to be justified by faith. And only God can work that out. Ah, you say, must I then just sit back and wait because I can't do anything? No, no. Cry out to God for such faith. As one man of old said, Lord, I believe a certain amount. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to believe and trust in this Saviour absolutely and completely. And who is to say that all the things you truly believe already, that God has not placed them there in your heart and in your mind? Can you not trust God and believe him, that what he has done is all that is necessary for our salvation? Surely we can. He has saved others, all those others, some that we even know of personally, but thousands more, like these people that Paul writes to here. And he says, therefore, being justified by faith, Oh, friends, this is the way of salvation. Well, we must ask again, what is this salvation that comes to us by faith? How is it that we are reckoned right with God? And how might we feel it? It is as if it has to be seen in our lives and in our hearts to be justified, to be declared right in God's eyes. But what are the benefits? Is there anything to be felt to know that this has happened? Well, yes, look here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Oh, that's amazing, that is. If you think about it, peace is the great longing of the whole human race. There are, of course, certain basic needs that we all crave for. Food, of course, shelter, the basic necessities of life. But running alongside all of that is something far more basic even. Something we only feel if deprived of the essentials. We all need to feel secure, to be at peace. If this is doubted, look at someone who doesn't know where their next meal is coming from. Look at someone with a threat of eviction hanging over them or about to be made redundant. You pretty soon see that it is peace that we all want. Neither should we think that such a craving is satisfied when we have the basics of life, because we all spend our lives wondering if we are the next to be plunged into misery. And because life is so precarious and so uncertain, even its length, well, we all share this common human frailty that makes us long for peace. Now, longing for peace is also a very strong argument that we are spiritual beings. If we should have most of the ordinary things of life, and if we should not feel any great danger of losing them, still, within the soul, there is that nagging feeling that things are not right. Things are not right with our souls. We may push such thoughts aside, that there is a God in heaven with whom we have to do, push it out of our minds, yet still we cannot quite rest content that all will be well in the end as we pass from this world into the next. We are not at peace. Can we be sure that such a momentous event in our life will pass and that we will find ourselves safe and secure and happy? Or is it true that we'll be plunged into everlasting misery? Whatever we suppress in our minds and argue against, using all the objections that this world teaches us, all its atheism and such things, still we know we cannot be sure. If only we might have peace, that we might have peace about such gigantic, eternal subjects. So peace is a far greater thing and craving in our lives than we ever give it credit. And no wonder the Bible majors on the subject of peace, because it really is the thing that in the end proves either to be the source of true and lasting joy, or, if never possessed, will be our eternal misery. We will never know any real peace. That's why the Bible questions us. Do we have peace? Spiritual peace in our hearts? Are we at war? War with ourselves? But war with God. And the fact is, even if we have all that we think possible that this world could offer us, then do we still retain a deeper peace? Peace about our eternal future. Peace in the soul. And that is what the Bible calls here peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. You see, unless we have peace with God, no other peace is worth having. And probably we are not serious about any of these things, and on that year, not yet true Christian believers, we won't have peace anyway. We might be at peace with our surroundings. That's why lots of people escape to the countryside, don't they? They think they'll be at peace there in such surroundings. We might be at peace about our family. They all seem all right. We might be at peace about how we might enjoy reasonable health an income, and we get on with people. We might be at peace in all those areas. But here's the shame. Here's the shame of it all, that preacher should mention that we have to leave this world one day. Are we at peace about that? Are we at peace with God? As the old preachers would say to the dying, have we made our peace with God? See here in our text, that is precisely what Paul and these Christians that lived in ancient Rome had. They had been justified by God. They had been declared right in God's eyes by faith, by trusting God for such a thing, and believing God. And he had given them that faith and belief that he had forgiven them after they had cried to him for such forgiveness and pardon. And God did forgive them. And God did change them. And one of the greatest things that came into their hearts and minds was peace with God. There it was. They hardly knew what had happened to them, how it crept into their minds, how it welled up in their souls, this peace with God. How it became such a sure thing for them that they could not believe otherwise. They were now at peace with God. And what's more, God was at peace with them. And it all turned on forgiveness. It was all tied up with what God had done for them. The very great peace they had, not anything that they had done to save themselves, but that God had done everything necessary for their salvation. And this is another great reason why God will work salvation in us, and that it has nothing to do with what we do, even the faith that we have. God gives it to us. You see, the minute we think we can do something ourselves to save ourselves, the minute we begin to think in that way, we'll also begin to doubt. We begin to see that we're just not perfect. We'll see that we just could not depend on anything we might do to achieve some sort of salvation. Our salvation would always be in doubt then, if that were the case, if it were anything to do with us. But if God should do it, if God should do it all, well, God is perfect, and God is all-powerful, and God is the one, the only one, that can make these things work. We can depend on him to do it. We can have peace. We can have peace that he has worked it all out perfectly. Now, we have suggested that we hardly know how peace can come into our hearts, but we know full well from the Bible how God is able to be at peace with us. Look, we have it here in our text. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's wonderful. For God to be at peace with us and for us to experience that peace, our sin must be dealt with. Our sin must be atoned for, paid for, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can be very sure that that means the cross. That means the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt about that. It is the cross that brings peace. It is the death of the Saviour in the place of sinners like us that brings peace with God. As the Saviour suffers in a few short hours of agony upon that cross, agony equivalent to hell, we reckon, that we deserve, we may know peace with God. As the Saviour takes our place and dies for us, and undergoes the penalty we deserve instead of us, for us. God is only able to justify us, declare us right in his eyes, if there is a substitute. One who takes the just penalty for our sin, that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross brings peace to all those that the Saviour had died for there on that cross. If we want the ultimate peace, we must trust in this salvation, in what he did on the cross. To be justified by faith means that the faith, the belief, the trust must be in the cross and what the Saviour did. The death of the Saviour, oh, that's what it means, by through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, through his life also, his perfect life that he will give to us, that he will impute to us, grant to us, reckon to us. And by his death on the cross, taking the penalty for our sin, trusting in that, that he would do such a thing for sinners like us, that we might be forgiven and pardoned, justified in his sight, reckoned as right, as he comes and blesses us by faith, by putting that belief and trust in our hearts. Do you see it, friends? Peace. Do we not long for it? Well, this is how it comes, through our Lord Jesus Christ. and what he did on the cross, and now having faith, believing that it was for the likes of us. Does God reckon us right in his sight tonight? Do we have peace? Oh friends, what a text. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. Oh friends, come and trust in this Saviour. Come in your heart and in your mind and believe in him. If you believe in him, it will be because God has granted you such belief. If you can hardly believe him tonight, pray out to God for such belief and such trust, and come and know his salvation. Let's pray together.